Well, this morning we're in Ecclesiastes, the very end of chapter 8, first several verses of chapter 9. Some consider this part of the most pessimistic part of the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that they might consider pessimistic all the way through. But it's probably more true that Solomon is a realist, or at least an honest optimist, about our condition. So he is not unafraid for us to consider tough things, bad news, because he wants to remind us that we all have an appointed day, all an appointed time in our life, all a need for God Almighty. Now, the Gospels themselves and the rest of the Bible fill out the hope that is intrinsic or a part of our text this morning. But we each need to realize this morning that death is at work in us. Death is at work in us all the time because of the fall. As a matter of fact, some of you have already died little deaths this morning, haven't you? Maybe it was difficult getting here. Maybe it was a challenge just to get out of bed, even though you got that extra hour of sleep. We're dying little deaths all the time. But our text really wants us to consider that one great death that is the curse of the fall that we all have to deal with. And how you deal with death that is to come matters in how you live life in the moment you have. And so let's consider God's Word. Even as we consider the meaning of death this morning, let us be reminded that there is a God who transcends our problem with His goodness and grace in the cross of Christ. So hear God's Word from Ecclesiastes 8. Let's pray, and we'll consider His Word together. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that even though this is a topic that paralyzes us in many ways, we have great hope and even joy in the death and resurrection of Him who has conquered death for us, Christ. And so, Father, we ask, not only that You would make this Word alive to us and meaningful to us, but that You would apply this Word constantly and consistently true for our lives to us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15, the meaning of death. I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the works of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same events happen to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. I was very young. My first memory of life is actually sitting in my father's lap. Shortly after that, it's the only memory I have of my grandfather, because shortly after that, he passed away. To be honest, I don't remember a lot about the circumstances. I remember more about the emotions of the circumstance. It was the first time I came in contact with loss. And that, even as a young kid, a little before the age of 5, I could sense in my family and in our friends sadness, loss, heartache. My first experience with death was one that would impact me. Just that sense of death is a sad thing. As a pastor, I've been there at many deathbeds. I've been there along with families many times who are struggling with death. And I have noted that the closer death gets to us in relationship, the bigger that hole it leaves and the greater the hope we need. A few years back, when my mom died, I couldn't be a pastor to myself. I needed pastoring by others. Because as a son, in her latter days, some of the things of the effects of sin and fall and heartache, to watch someone that you love dearly go through the end stages of earthly life can be very challenging. And I can remember it was honesty that helped most. Yeah, wait, it's going to leave a hole. There is a real loss in the loss of one you love. And yet there's real hope in the one who controls death and life. Now, it's something I had preached. But as someone who needed to experience that hope amidst the loss of what was there in earthly separation from my mom, it was good to be reminded that my days and her days are numbered, but that my God has control of them all. My earthly days and my eternal days found their hope in the God who is bigger than death. You know, this morning, if you find yourself in need, if you find yourself seeking to escape from the realities of how death is at work in this world, what you need is to transfix your attention on something that's larger than death itself. And it's only God who has conquered what death destroys. That's the beauty of the cross and the resurrection, isn't it? We celebrate them together. The death of our Savior and the eternal life of our Savior in victorious triumph over death. But the truth is, we don't like staring death in the face. If you're honest with yourself, as I need to be honest with myself, death is not fun. On one hand, death, there's no fun in death, is there? And yet, death is inevitable. Each of us are facing it. And now you feel like you're sitting in the seat of Ecclesiastes, aren't you? Oh, the pastor's gone all pessimistic on us, hasn't he? But the pastor just wants to be honest with us, because I want you to see that there's an honest optimism in our text. When you acknowledge death as it really is, then you can begin to look for hope where hope is to be found. Joy where joy is to be found. But our coping mechanisms sometimes take us away from that, don't it? Our coping mechanisms trick us into believing we're better off than we really are. You know, for some of us, the way we cope is we want to get all the fun we can get, all the possessions we can get, all the experiences we can get, and they distract us from our need of Christ. And so we go out and we get the sports passes. We get the weekend vacations every few months. We get the shopping sprees that buy the new things or the new events that help us cope with the thing that the reality that all things are really falling apart. We taste that secular experiment that the here and now is all that matters. But in our quiet moments, After the trips are done, or the new events have passed by, or the new thing that we thought would bring us hope in life has just dimmed a little, still our finiteness, our lack comes back in. For some of us, we realize that it's not he who has the most toys or she who has the most toys wins. Some of us realize there's got to be something more than just acquisition in life. And so the way we cope with the challenges of death is that we try to help one another. I mean, at least that sounds good, right? We can be friends to others. We can come alongside others. We can make it a better world. And so we give our lives to the human enterprise, to helping others out. Now, I want you to know, I'm in the God and people business. I care about God and I care about people. I want you to help people out. But that too can become a distraction. A denial of what is really needed, right? Whatever solution we can bring to each other's lives, we still need that to be cemented and sealed in what God is doing eternally in our hearts, in our community, in our world. You know, here at Westminster, it is my hope that we would catch a vision that is beyond us, that we would be helpful to other people, but not to deny our existence in the impending reality of death, but in light of it, because we have a hope that is greater than death. You know, some of us, we go it a little different way. It's not that we don't want to help people, but when it comes to it, when death stares us in the face, what we do is redouble our efforts. We go the distance, the discipline route, right? We invest in fitness. If I could just be healthier and fitter and better, then I'll live longer. Now, I want you to be honest. I'm for fitness. Well, at least in theory, I'm for fitness. I'm not saying those things are bad things. I'm just saying that you can hit those things so hard that becomes your focus and you lose sight of what's real. God has each one of your days numbered. And God has given you something that is a greater need even than bodily fitness, godly fitness. And so we have to be careful. We can be rather stoic about it, can't we? There's a day coming. And the way I'm going to combat that day that is coming is I'm going to do all I can to keep it away. But that's not the way to approach death. The way to approach death is in dependence on another who brings life where death wants to reign. But for some of us, we need to go a step further, because the whole concept of the pastor talking about death has already sunk you deep into depression right now. You don't want anybody else to see it, but the very thing that kind of crowds your dreams at night and struggles in your affections during the day is that this is fleeting. It's passing. You get the vanity of the teacher. The teacher king here, when he talks about vanity, it all feels vain and empty and meaningless to you already. But you know, I don't want you living there. Death is not meant to paralyze us. It's meant to instruct us in our need of someone more. You know, we're not meant to live in the struggles of emotion that are trapped in our soul so that we have no hope for the future. Now, when God shows us that there is a stop sign to your earthly life, He is only doing that to remind us that we have a greater need of His grace today and for an eternal tomorrow. Now, with that set up, I want you to hear the teacher as he teaches us about life and death, and how we approach those things, because of all people, those who find themselves in Christ should be honest about death and hopeful about life forever. You see, there is this great reality. Death is a great enemy, but Christ is a great answer. You see, death is a reality for us all. And the living God is life's only answer. Death is a reality, and God is the answer. Now, we see much of that in our text, at least the need of seeing that in our text this morning. You see, if we're true with ourselves, there's a true reality that life is a mixed bag, isn't it? It's hardship and happiness. And if we're honest with ourselves, death casts a long shadow back over our good days. But it doesn't have to be that way. If we keep perspective on what God is doing in life and death and life eternal in Christ. Notice in our text, the author here, he has given himself to the experiment of trying everything under the sun, trying to find a way that might make life meaningful without looking beyond the sun. So under the sun, he has experimented with everything. Hedonism, I'm going to live it up. He's tried stoicism, I'm going to be strong and powerful. He's tried buying it up, he's tried laying it down, and when he comes to it at the end, he has realized, as John said last week, life ain't fair. In a fallen world, it's always falling apart. And there's a reality. Death's a-coming. And so we've got to deal with that. Now, some of us deal with it this way, right? The way he deals with it in the text. He goes to figure it out, and what is it giving in trying to figure God out, but sleepless nights? Notice there in verse 16 and 17, as he has applied his heart to know wisdom in the business under the earth, how that neither day, this is the end of verse 16, how neither day nor night does one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the works of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much a man may toil in seeking, he cannot find it out. And anyone who tells you that they can has lied to you. That's his summation here. What does life come with? When we try to figure God out rather than trust God in what he's doing, what happens? Sleepless nights. Can't close our eyes. And the point of the author here is that you're not going to put God in a box. You're going to have to trust him. You can't push God into a corner and make him do what you want to do. God is God. You know those moments when you get insomnia, when the cares of this world, the fears of this world, the anxiety of this world, when you're trapped in those, when you feel like you've got a better vantage point for seeing the world than God, what leaves you is rest. And what comes is a wakefulness that's not helpful, but torments your soul. There's this sense in which the best thing we can do is say, I'm going to pursue God in all I do, and I'm going to rest in God in all I do. When we try to figure God out, God is not holding out on us, but God lets us know what we need for the moment and keeps us dependent on Him. You know, how many of y'all would like to know the future? Well, at least some of you are honest. How many of you now would like to control the future? Oh, a little different question, right? You know, it's one thing to know what's coming. It's another thing to feel like you've got to be the master of what's coming. And there's where we struggle. You know, I think I know my day. After church, I'm going to have lunch. And then I'm going to go home and take a nap because it's been a long weekend. And then I'm going to come back here and hang out with kids who are going to have fun with candy tonight. And then that's why I'm taking a nap today, because when my kids get home tonight, they ain't going to want to sleep. They're going to be on a sugar rush. You know, I might have some way of painting some of the features of my day, but there's a real sense in which I don't have control of today. But God does. But God does. And there's where you rest. I'm not telling you to not pursue. I'm not promoting passivity here. I'm promoting rest. Rest in the plan of God for your life. Or you'll become an anxious insomniac. Now, some of us struggle with control, but God doesn't. God has your days in His hands. And what what Solomon says is basically that, right? You need to trust Him. Even when you can't see where this is going, when you don't know where this experiment is leading you, when you've got good plans and they seem to not be working out, what do you need to realize? You don't have control, but God does. But then there's something that just seems to frustrate the teacher. It seems to frustrate the teacher that no matter how hard you work, how good you are, what's coming to everyone? Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 9. This experiment of life, what's coming to us all? According to him, death. Is there anyone immune? Is there anyone who gets a free pass? And the answer from the teacher is what? No. No. You know, the best thing is, whether life is hard, whether we feel love or hatred from God, the best thing is, in verse 1, we're in the hand of God. But if we're honest about ourselves, we need to search the heart. There's no one who is not guilty of the curse of sin and death. Not guilty and who receives the curse of sin and death. Now our hope, we'll get there in a minute, is him who has overcome sin and death. But here's a reality. Death is coming. We all have a date with the physical end of our earthly lives. And this guy, the teacher, Solomon, he's just being honest about that, right? And it's a little frustrating to him. You know, he sees this, that he is in the hand of God, and he is wrestling with it. But it's the same for all. It's the same for all, verse 2. Righteous or not, good or not, clean or not, sacrifices before God or not, the offering of oaths and promises to God or not, what happens? All come to the same end. All have an appointed time. And so we need to trust that we're in the hand of God. Because death is a mean taskmaster. But I love the words of that great poet, George Herbert, who reminds us that death was once an executioner. But because of the gospel, it is merely a gardener. You see, he realizes the struggle, Herbert did, the struggle of life that could consume, but the hope that the gospel brings. But when Solomon here looks at life and death, the only thing he can find is its certainty. And he needs some illumination, right? Trying to figure out God can give us sleepless nights. When we look at our course without God in the midst of it, there is no immunity from death. But then comes the illumination. Then comes the help that you and I need. Though our heart, verse 3, is wicked and struggles, though it's a disaster on the inside, we're called to the joy and hope of life because God gives it. Notice there's an illumination there that life is better than death, even if your experience tells you otherwise. Life is better than death, even if your experience tells you otherwise. Notice there, but in verse 4, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Why? Because the living knows. As long as there's life, there's still opportunity. As long as there's life, there's still hope. As long as we are in the land of living, so to speak, in this mortal life, there is still the ability to relate well to the God who He is. And so life is better than death. And a live dog is better than a dead lion. Now that might be curious to all the pet lovers in the room, right? I mean, what does it mean? But you have to realize that in Solomon's day, in the day of the kings, the lion was just as it is today, right? If you go to Africa, you want to see a lion, don't you? You want to see the stateliness of the king of the jungle. It was the stately being. Where we have a hard time is in the dog, right? Because Fido usually sleeps at the end of the bed, or at least in the living room. But the idea here is of a scavenger, a mongrel, right? Something that seems almost useless and worthless and is a trouble to humanity, not a help to humanity. But what is he saying? A living dog is better than a dead lion. A scoundrel of a beast is better than the perfection of beasts, we might say. When Goliath came out against Solomon's father David, when David came at him with some stones and a stick, what was it that Goliath said to David? What am I? Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Right? He's saying, why do you treat me with such contempt? You know, we need to realize that whatever state we find ourselves in relationship to God, as long as there are days, there are hope. There is hope. Hope in God. You know, here's what needs to illumine your life. There might be moments where you have real contempt for what God is doing in your life. You ever feel that? You ever feel like you know more than God? Well, I'm pretty sure there are moments in your life that you do feel like you know more than God. And what can rise in us is this contempt or cynicism of soul that we know better than God, that we have a better vantage point than God, that we can work it out better than God. And what ends up happening is the very opposite of what we need. Not hope, but heartache. Not closeness to God, but distance from God. And you see, there is this sense in which you must always depend on the one who has made you. Because depending on the one who has made you opens the door to the redeeming love that He brings in the Savior, His Son, Christ Jesus. You know, there's a hope that is needed because God wants to afford to your life, to give into your life, a joy for today. And you know, we can see that here, if we're looking closely with eyes that are gospel oriented, we can begin to see that we need something more than ourselves to make life meaningful. You know what death is? Death is a signpost of your need of something more. If you're trying to find meaning this morning, I commend your journey. If you find yourself here this morning and you're just considering, you know, how could the church or how could the gospel or how could Jesus be meaningful to my life, I commend that journey. But I would remind you, what God would open or what God wants you to see is a need of something greater than a fallen world. The world under the sun can offer. You need the God beyond. The God who gives. And so I would say to you, by way of truth applied, that death is a great enemy, but Christ is a great answer. Death is a great enemy, but Christ is a great answer. Because we see death. But the beauty of the gospel is that God sees through death. We see death. Even when we're trying to avoid it, we know that it looms on the horizon. But here's the good news of the Bible. God sees beyond. God sees through. And so we can have hope for the moment and joy in the day. You know, there is this cash value that Solomon wants for your life. He wants you to realize what is wrong with the world, so that you may receive what is good in the world. And that's a part of the journey here of the Koheleth. When he comes in chapter 12 and says that you need to fear God and reverence Him and live under His commands, what is he reminding you? There's something beyond that speaks into your day. And so it is the gospel that reminds us that we're a people of need is also the gospel that reminds us that God has made rich supply. Death is miserable, but God is greater than death. You know, one of the things that we have to do is even look beyond the text here because he shows us the need, but he doesn't quite have the confidence of Paul, does he? Solomon can see a need for God's intervention, but it was Paul who had seen God's intervention in Christ. And what would he say in Philippians 1? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As a matter of fact, it's hard for me to know what I want to do. Stay here and love God with you and to serve you with God's love, or to go be with God. Why? Because death has been handled. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. Hey, death, where's your sting? Hey, death, where's your victory? No, our victory, we're told, and you can go look it. This is the Wade paraphrase. Our victory is in Christ, who has triumphed over death. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58. Here's the heart. Death is a reality. Christ is the answer. So enjoy the life you have. Enjoy what God gives. Find joy where you can. Now let me try to be practical here. Because of this thing that looms in the shadows, that casts a long shadow, sometimes we have to be reminded that we have to fight for joy. Do you have the same joy all the time? I'm pretty sure you don't. But I do know this, you will have to fight for joy. You will have to pursue Christ to enjoy Him abundantly. You will need to place your worship in Him so that you can receive His joy and walk in it. You know, we need to fight for joy. Sometimes when life gets us down, we get rather passive, right? You know, we just have those Eeyore days. We have those days where it all seems like it's coming apart and where the sadness of the soul takes over. And in those days, we have to fight for joy because we have this perspective in the promises of God. You know, this week I was speaking at one of the co-ops that meets at school, and it was Superhero Day. So all the kids came in. We were doing a devotional with the pastor. We were working together, and they were all, of course, showing me their outfits and their superhero powers. And one girl, one of the cute girls, we got lots of cute girls and boys in this church. One of the cute girls in this church, she had a shirt on that said, "Ask me what my superpower is." And so I asked her, "What's your superpower?" She said, "Loving kindness." I thought that was a pretty good answer. On the front of her shirt, it said, "I choose joy." Right? What's your superpower? Well, maybe I should ask it a little differently. Where does your superpower come from? What fuels your joy? But the joy of another for all nations. You know why you can have joy today? Because Jesus has fought for joy in your day. There is one who has gone before us. His name is Jesus. And He has borne the wretchedness of our death that we might have joy in this life. Not because our days are perfect, but because our hero is. Not because our days are without hardship, but because our hero has already overcome death for life. You know, every good hero story is trying to tell a greater story of redemption. And I'm telling you, in Scripture, we have it. The joy of Christ, for the joy of His peoples, in the joy of our day. There are times when you're going to have to fight for joy. And that's going to be reminding yourself that today is not everything, but it is a good thing as it is surrendered to Jesus. But you know what? You're probably going to need some hope to make that right. Right? Notice here, what is it that the teacher says in verse 8:15? "I commend to you joy." And then in 9:7, what does he tell you? "Go and live in joy. Eat and drink. Be merry with joy in Christ." But for some of us, what we need is hope. Hope just to get there. And what hope places us there is that we are in the hand of God, chapter 9, verse 1, so that we may have hope in our days. Notice there again. "But he who is joined," 9:4, "who is joined with all the living has hope." Hope. You know, hope is a grand gift of the gospel. Hope is a need. And it is, as I've said already, that the thing that seems to cast down hope in most of us is that we want to claim the omniscience, the all-knowingness that only God has. You know, any of you ever cynical? You ever find yourself, you know more than the pastor knows? Well, I know, you just thought that's not so hard. You know more than your roommate or your spouse knows? You know more than your children know? Certainly you know more than your professor or your boss or your leader knows. You ever find yourself trying to trump card everybody around you with your knowledge? You know when you do that? You've become a cynic. You've become a cynic. You've placed your footsteps in a place where they don't belong. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue your dreams, that you shouldn't pursue your God-given gifts. I'm just saying that if you're trying to expert everybody else all the time, and in particular, if you're trying to expert God all the time, you're going to lose hope. The truth that we need to acknowledge this morning is that when it comes to God, we're all in checkmate. We never put God in checkmate. We never know more than the living God who has given His Son in death and living resurrection for us. We never know more. But the acknowledge of that, it is hope, isn't it? It's a good thing to realize our predicaments and our position, but also His gift. You know, I can tell you as one who is a recovering control freak all the time, I like to be in charge. There are others in the room that I'm surprised they didn't say amen. They know I like it my way. But the reason they didn't say amen is because they know they like it their way too. And I believe that. I believe that's a part of the enmity of the fall. When I want to go my way, when I want to control my life, I lose sight of God. And when I lose sight of God, I lose sight of hope. And when I lose sight of the hope that God gives, I lose sight of the joy of being His. You know, I'm not against you wrestling with God. I'm just asking you to depend upon Him. To say, Uncle, to realize that He has better plans for you now and forever than you could have for yourself. One of the beautiful things about Westminster is that we believe that God is at work all the time. We believe that God has never taken His foot off of the gas pedal of controlling all that is, and that He knows where He's taking us. God's at work. And so you can have hope and joy in the finished work of Christ, in the ongoing work of the Heavenly Father. And so here's my encouragement to you. When you look at death, don't just see an end. See a beginning. When you look at death, don't just stare at death. Stare at Him who has overcome death. You see, we see death, and that's fearful for our souls. But God sees death conquered in the death and resurrection of His Son. See through death. See beyond death. See death the way your Heavenly Father sees it. The need of Him and the joy of Him for all your days. Please pray with me. Our Father, we don't really like to talk about death, but we need to talk about it because You have given life so full and free. And so, Father, we're thankful for our earthly days. And we're thankful for the promise of more by faith in Christ. And so, Father, there are probably some here today who find that they are paralyzed in the face of the finiteness of their days. Would You give them understanding? Would You give them hope? Would You give them faith? the Father, if truth be told, all of us wrestle with the little deaths and the big death that is to come. Would you cast our eyes, our hopes, and our joys on Him who is conquered, and who is more than conqueror. Help us to be thankful for Jesus, and help us to live in His great victory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.